Number 93, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship.
And find a Lord in thee. Savior gives me constant victory. Yes, He took away my sin, washed and made me pure within. Oh, I lost myself, but found the Lord in Thee. Let me lose myself and find the Lord in Thee. Stand alone when I come before Thy throne. Let me bring at least one soul, O Lord, to Thee. Here I give myself away. Take me.
Mic back on. Sounds like it's working. Although I jokingly say I'm pretty loud anyway. But I know sometimes some churches want to record these. But excuse me. It is great to be here this morning. I think most of you already know my name is Bob Strawn. But just a quick introduction about my ministry and church and family for those that may not be as familiar. My name is Bob Strawn. I'm an independent Baptist. Itinerant preacher, and I have been in one area or another of serving the Lord in Christian service for over 30 years now. But the last 7 or so years, I have been traveling to churches like this, and thankful for the opportunity to do so. As I was saying to some of the folks this morning, always glad to be here. Wish it wasn't for these circumstances, though, with your pastor and his illness, but I'm glad to be here this morning. My home church is Friendship Baptist Church of Newville, PA, which is about 2.5 hours west of here. It's about 15 miles west of Carlisle, right off of Interstate 81. So basically, I'm about 3 miles from 81. It was 81 to 78, you know, the rest of the way, I think, after that. So wasn't too bad this morning. Construction, of course, that's, forever construction, right? Construction into all eternity, apparently, But I'll tell you, some states, because I have an opportunity to travel out to the Midwest a fair number of times, it seems like some states seem to have more ongoing construction than others, okay? Either somehow they get it right the first time or something, or there's not as much corruption in some of their PennDOT equivalents or something. But anyway, that's a whole different topic. But so I have a dear wife. We've been married 38 years now. Thank the Lord for her and appreciate her. She's a tremendous help to me and a great blessing in my life. And we have two grown daughters. Our younger daughter's at home with us still. She's 28 now, serving the Lord in our local church. And then our older daughter, as most of you know, or many, some of you probably know at least, is in Japan. She's a single lady missionary there. She'll be there 12 years in September, next month, be 12 years. So serving the Lord there, being faithful in her ministry to ladies and children. She's presently part of an all-Japanese church there now. She's the only non-Japanese person in it. But that's where the Lord has her now, outside of, it's in Yokohama, it's outside of Tokyo. And so I do have a ministry blog called Earnestly Contending Baptists. And if you would like that web address, I have some prayer cards. I'd be glad to give you one of those after the service. If you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. For starting off verse this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's how a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for these folks. Lord, just pray, of course, for Pastor Freeman. Lord, you just give him healing, give him wisdom, give the doctors wisdom. Just be with the whole family on this matter of his health. And Lord, just pray now for this message, Lord. It'll be a help to each one here, for those of us that are saved, as well as if someone here is not saved, Lord. They're at old enough to understand their lost state. I pray we'll just work in whatever the need is this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice, going back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And the message this morning is entitled, "Who is on the broad way?" Who is on the broad way? Well, the short answer to that question is the lost, because that's who this is addressing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. That all lost people are on the broad way. But you know, sadly, most people traveling the broad way have no idea that unless they come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a repentant spirit, realize they're lost, in other words, that's what that's talking about, they're headed to an eternal hell. You know, the broad way is like where I came in this morning, in a sense, like on Interstate 81 or Interstate 78. I know there's times where it's a lot more crowded. I'm glad on Sunday morning it's not like that typically. But you know what? It's like any busy road. It's full of, busy roads, full of cars, full of trucks. People all going a certain direction. People sort of oblivious to, many things. And the Broadway is like that. It's like a popular expressway. You know, and in fact, I'll probably bring this point out again. Because there's so many people on the Broadway, a lot of people think, well, they must be okay. Because look at all my friends are here too. They're all traveling the same road down life that I am. They believe a lot of the same things I believe, whatever that may be. And there have been some, of course, a number of people on the Broadway that have heard the gospel and been convicted, but sadly have rejected it. So you have that component as well. So certainly everyone on the Broadway is lost. But I believe, and I think it would be helpful for us, even as Bible-believing Christians, to consider that on the Broadway, I think you can sort of subdivide the lost that are on the Broadway into a number of categories. And you might debate what these categories should be, or how many there are, and you can maybe come up with better ones. I don't know, but I think at least I've come up with four categories. And again, you may come up with more or better ways of wording it, but I think these are of help to us. You say, well, how would this be of help to me as a saved person? Well, I have a better understanding of the lost. Better understanding of the lost. And by the way, there's no shortage of lost people in this world, is there? A majority of people in this world are lost. There's no shortage of lost people in America. There's a shortage, though, I would argue, of people that realize they're lost. Definitely. More and more as we move along in this church age, this age of grace, as it winds down to whenever the rapture will be. And of course, if you're saved, you should be able to say, even so come Lord Jesus. Certainly be looking forward to that. But it might not be for a while. It might not be for a number of years. I would never set a date or a deadline. But I want to consider four categories. So that's a four-point message. Some of these points will be quicker than others. But, you know, and some people, no doubt, are in more than one category. And by the way, if you're saved, you may be able to say, you know what, before I was saved, that was me in that category. I can identify with at least one of them, maybe two. But certainly one of them, for sure. And so I want to consider four categories of people on the Broadway. Four categories of people that are lost, and unless they come to Jesus Christ, and if they die in their sins, will go to an eternal hell. But first of all, number one, the religious but lost crowd. The religious but lost crowd. You know, religion is an invention of Satan in this world system. I don't like religion. Okay, in fact, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, really you ought to hate religion. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't we have a religion? I would argue we don't. Okay? If you look at the scriptural, and I don't want to make a bit really into a study this morning, but if you look at the use of the word religion or religious in the Bible, you'll find it's only used like about seven times. Okay? Most of those in a negative sense. There's a places in James, yes, I know, it's talk about, but even there it's talking about how we should live our, examples of how we should live our Christian lives. When Paul talked about his religion, he talks about when he was lost, his religion of the Jews, in other words, Judaism. But my point is that religion is really an invention of Satan in this world system. Biblical Christianity, I would argue, is not a religion. Okay? The world's religions all are based in some way or another on some aspect, and it varies, of some kind of belief or in some kind of big work system. It's usually some kind of mix there, but in some cases it may be very, very, very different than anything resembling biblical Christianity. Eastern religion certainly is that way. Buddhism and Hinduism, you know, it's not. It is just very alien to anything in the Word of God. But all religions are a substitute for the truth. If you just count to Muslims and Hindus, you're probably talking about over 2.5 billion people. If you just count Muslims and Hindus alone, over 2.5 billion people. I mean, there's over 1 billion people in India. Most of those are either Muslims. I mean, I'm sorry, the majority are Hindus, and then the rest are mostly Muslims. And then, elsewhere. So 2.5 billion people. So there are certainly billions of lost people that have some kind of religion and are on the Broadway. A great, certainly a good New Testament example would be the Pharisees. They were very much known. They considered themselves to be very religious. They prided themselves. And I use the word pride because really we shouldn't pride ourselves. I'm sorry to be a stickler to words here, but really, if you look at the Bible, we shouldn't really pride ourselves on anything. Pride is really part of the old nature. You know, that's nice. Really doesn't have, the word pride really doesn't have a good positive connotation in the Bible, okay? You can do a study of that, okay? But they were very much filled with pride about their so-called spirituality. But what was it? It was a religion of self-righteousness is what it was. The Pharisees were known for being self-righteous. In Matthew chapter 23, we see one of a number of places where the Lord Jesus Christ... Let's take a look at that. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew 23. And we'll just look at... this is a woe chapter here, okay? But this is real quickly. Just a couple quick examples here. Matthew 23, start with verse 17. We're just going to skip down through a couple verses here. But actually, let's start with verse 15. Matthew 23, starting with verse 15. Woe unto you, notice, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You know what that verse is saying? Well, beyond the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling them hypocrites, he says that when you make a proselyte, in other words, they went out and tried to get other people to be like them, to be like Pharisees, to be self-righteous like them. You know what the Lord's really saying here? These people you've made into like yourself are now worse off than they were before. They're worse off. Why? Well, they're still lost, but you know what? Now they've got religion. They've actually got a new barrier in their life they may not have had before. Now they've been told they could be self-righteous and they can do, just by keeping the law, supposedly, and doing these things, they'll somehow be okay. And so the Pharisees were like that, you know. If you skip down to verse 19, the Lord says about the Pharisees, "Ye fools and blind." Calls them fools and blind. Go on down, if you would, and look at verse 33 here. Again, it's a good chapter, really. It lays out his condemnation of these religious people. Verse 33 says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And the answer is, if they stayed in Phariseeism, if they stayed in their legalistic philosophy of trying to be self-righteous, they couldn't escape the damnation of hell. And that's why, sadly, what was the story of most of the Pharisees? Most of them rejected Christ. Most of them rejected Christ. They were the biggest hindrances to his ministry on earth. They followed him around. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was and is God the Son. He's omniscient. They couldn't trap him, but they tried, didn't they? They tried to trick him and do all these things. And yet, sadly, you know, they were lost, most of them. Now, were there exceptions to that? Of course, Nicodemus was an exception. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, wasn't he? And thank the Lord, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and became a great servant of God. So there were exceptions. But the vast majority, as far as we can tell, based on the Word of God, of the Pharisees of that whole group rejected the Lord. In fact, they even got to the point, you know, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, that's a tremendous miracle, isn't it? All miracles are tremendous, but certainly that stands out as a very public, tremendous miracle. And what did the Pharisees say? Well, they said, oh, you're doing that in the power of Beelzebub. You're doing that in the power of Satan. So they blasphemed Christ. They blasphemed God, actually. So, you know what? It didn't really, for the Pharisees, it really didn't matter what miracles the Lord did. It really didn't matter. He could raise people from the dead. He could do this. He could do that. He could feed the 5,000. You know, it didn't matter. They were in their religion, of self-righteousness. They were filled with pride, and they didn't care what the Lord said or did. And in America, all the world's religions are represented. You have millions of lost people in apostate churches, cults like the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness. And as I said earlier, they all are trying to proclaim some combination of works and rituals. People trying to live a good life and traditions. What they'll never proclaim in these religions is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing you're never going to see. So that's the first category, the religious but lost group. I think probably some people have told me, yeah, I used to be a Roman Catholic before I was saved. Religious but lost, right? People say, oh, I was devout this or devout that. Religious but lost. Number two, the second group are the people who are humanistic and evolutionary in their thinking. Dealt with that some this morning in Sunday school when I dealt with the fact that man is not an animal. The Word of God makes clear that we're a separate creation from God. But there are lots of people, and sadly, a lot of these people are in very influential positions in our society. They're in education, they're in government, they're in the media. They're just in very influential positions. And this group claim, and it's interesting, this group now, many of these people would claim to be non-religious, all right? But I would argue that they actually are, because they're in some kind of humanistic, you know, worship the earth type of religion. You know, but nevertheless, in any case, I kind of put them in a second category because their whole philosophy is based on the humanistic thinking of this world. Who fits this second category? Well, sort of as I sort of already dealt with, many well-educated people. A lot of people that have a lot of advanced education. But what they are relying on is the world's wisdom. They're relying on the world's wisdom. Let's take a look in 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. It's interesting. The believers at Corinth, if you know anything about the ancient Greek city of Corinth, it was geographically really not very far from Athens. And you may recall in the book of Acts that Athens, Paul, when he went there, found the city was wholly given to idolatry. And you had all the Greek philosophers there as well. Well, Corinth, actually, as we understand it, as it's been studied, was very much like Athens. It wasn't much different at all. Had all kinds of Greek and Roman goddesses and temples and shrines and all the whole bit, and all the Greek philosophy there as well. So it's not surprising that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would say the things he said here about the world's idea of wisdom. Because, you know, the people at Corinth, the lost people there, the lost people at Athens and elsewhere, had this idea of wisdom, right? They said, oh, we are seeking wisdom. Just like we have people saying that today. But notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, that verse is not saying that preaching is foolish. It's saying that the lost world perceives biblical preaching as foolish. So that's their view. You know, and you've probably experienced that yourself. You try to talk to your lost neighbor. You try to talk to people. You see how the mainstream media treats Bible-believing Christians. You mean, they say, you actually believe what the Bible says? Don't they say that? You mean you actually look at that as a standard of truth? You know, it's not relevant for today, you know. So that's one of their claims. By the way, the Word of God is always relevant. God's standard of truth has never changed. God, I'm so thankful we have a standard of truth. You know, what we see as opposed to that is a world system today, you know, that Satan is the head of, he's the god of, small g, that is constantly changing in their thinking and just is in spiritual darkness and is in such confusion. Jason and I were talking about that during between services there. Such confusion, you know, the contradictions in their thinking, you know, between this and but not going into that. But turn, if you would, over to, I was talking about Athens here, over to Acts chapter 17. Because it's a good comparison here. Acts chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 18 here. Acts 17, 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, of course, that being Paul. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, they had their Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. They had all the humanistic philosophy of the Greek philosophers. But when they heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ, when they heard about Jesus and the resurrection, they thought that was strange. And by the way, 2,000 or so years later, nothing has changed. Human society is exactly like it was then. You know what? People don't change. Our culture, you know, the basic needs of mankind never change. You can have an iPhone 20, okay? I don't think we're up to that yet. I think we're up to 7 or 8. I don't have one, okay? Not against having one. I'm just saying I don't have one. I'm just saying, but you can have iPhone 20, and you know what? Man's basic spiritual needs will still be the same. We can have routine flight into outer space. You know, commercial flight, man's basic spiritual needs will still be the same. They can have all kinds of medical things for this and that. Man's spiritual needs will still be the same. Have you noticed, by the way, that the basic manifestations of man's spiritual needs, in terms of the sin nature of man, in terms of crime and warfare and all those other things, haven't changed either? I think we still, do we have any warfare going on in the world still? Surely after thousands of years it's all been solved, right? No. There's all kinds of conflicts all over this world. There's all kinds of conflicts in homes, in families, and countries. But, you know, certainly as I said, many people today that are in higher education, that are in government, that are in entertainment, that are influential people are in this second category of people on the Broadway. You know, they have a perceived idea of wisdom. They are popular. Particularly among younger generations where there's a big influence is on social media. I would argue you have to be very careful about social media because I'm talking about things like Facebook and Twitter and these other things. I think you need to be very careful because it amazes me. I don't get it how people can be so influenced by that and so concerned because they've been befriended by somebody or something. By the way, I don't have a Facebook or Twitter account for the record, okay? Just for the record. But anyway, I'm just saying it just amazing to me that people can... But there's people get all caught up in that. And they're so-called friends there, okay? Most of these people they don't even know, really. They don't really know them in any real sense. But again, this second group scoffs at the Bible and at Bible truth. Here's some things they scoff at. And I've already kind of dealt with this a little bit, but just kind of reiterate this and add some things here. They scoff at the idea of a literal six-day creation. They scoff at the idea of biblical traditional marriage. We have a society today that wants to redefine marriage and the family as anything people want it to be. That's where we're going. We're already pretty much there now. It's amazing in just a couple generations how quickly that's turned. But it shouldn't surprise us. They scoff at the idea of biblical-based morality. You know what? Most of us here already agree with this. The Word of God has a standard of what's right and wrong. The Word of God has a standard. It doesn't matter if, you know what, sadly, so many people in our country look at, they look at what majority opinion says. Oh, don't you care that 82% of people in this survey thought it was okay to do this? No, I really don't, okay? I don't care, 82, 89, 99, 99.999, okay? Carry it out how many places you want to carry it out. It doesn't matter. If the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter. And so we see that, though. And sadly, it does seem to be taking more of a hold in younger generations. No question about when it comes to the same-sex marriage abomination. When you look at the polling, no question that younger generations are more open to that. No question, okay? And some other areas like that. And so the second group of people on the Broadway are people that are caught up in humanistic, worldly wisdom, humanistic, worldly philosophy. Number three, the third group of people on the Broadway are the rich and those caught up in materialism. So we'll call those the wannabe rich, okay? The really rich and the wannabe rich. But the main thing that motivates them is materialism. Now, when I'm talking about materialism here, I'm not talking about the evolutionary idea that the material universe has always existed. That's a different use of the word. Here I'm talking about simply what we more commonly think about is people that are caught up in material things. There are, throughout history, and even to this present day, there are certainly some people, a few people, that God has blessed with wealth and have been able to serve God. Thank the Lord for that, by the way. Thank the Lord for that. But clearly, the Lord himself gave us several warnings about riches. No question. They're there as well. We have the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And, I know there's some different views about the different categories of ground there. There's four types of ground. I believe that the first three types of ground represent lost people that never got saved. I think if you say that they did get saved and somehow they lost it, then we're going against the doctrine of eternal security there. So I think clearly the first three, that's my opinion, first three categories of people who heard the gospel and for various reasons did not get saved. It's only in the fourth category, the good ground, are those people that heard the gospel and truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter, if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we see one of these categories of ground here, Matthew chapter 13, and verse 22. Notice in this category, the Lord here says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that, notice, heareth the word and the care of this world. And notice this last part. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Deceitfulness of riches. You're saying, can riches deceive people? Sure it can. Why? Because people that have a certain level of wealth think, you know what? Now I'm okay. I'm okay, they think, apparently, for the rest of their life. And you know what? They may be, here's the key, for the rest of their life. What they haven't considered is, what about eternity? What about the afterlife? That's the part they haven't factored in. And by the way, they don't want to think about that. They don't want to think about eternity. Because, you know, they just figure, well, it's just here and now, and that's it, right? And so, but you know, rich men die like everyone else. Rich men die like everyone else. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 11 and verse 7. I want to real quickly look at a couple of scriptures here. Proverbs 11 and verse 7. Proverbs 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. But also, another warning of the Lord Jesus Christ was Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and starting with verse 23. Mark chapter 10, and starting with verse 23. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say that everyone that was rich would be lost or couldn't be saved, but it certainly made it clear that it's the majority, and there's a lot of warnings here. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that," notice here's the key, "trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." But the key there is what? Trust in riches. The Bible does not condemn money or wealth. It certainly condemns the love of it. It condemns trusting in it. But you have, again, you have people, you know, any more today, being a millionaire, I mean, it'd be a big deal to me, but, and probably to most everybody here, maybe everybody, but being a millionaire today is no big deal at all. In fact, there's hundreds of billionaires in America. Okay, we got one running for president. All right? But, you know, apparently this one fella has got a couple hundred billion dollars, and his goal is to be the first trillionaire. Again, I can't even comprehend. I can't comprehend the millionaire part, but anyhow, let alone the billionaire and trillionaire, just, you know, beyond me there. But we'll turn, if you would, real quick to Luke chapter 12. We'll not go through this in any extension, but just a brief thought here. Luke chapter 12, and starting with verse 16. But I want you to notice the first part of this parable here. The Lord here says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, notice, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." You're familiar with this. This rich man had everything covered, he thought. He had abundant harvest. In fact, he had so much, he had to tear down the old and build the new, right? You know, there are people that are so wealthy that I've heard stories where they'll tear down multi-million dollar properties so they can give a better view. They'll tear down, I've read stories, I mean, I can't even comprehend that. They'll tear down one multi-million dollar house and build another multi-million dollar house, but whatever, you know. But, you know, this fellow here in verse 19 says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He had it all figured out, he thought, for many years. Of course, what he didn't reckon was he didn't have many years. He thought he had all his material things covered. He had all the base. He had good financial planning, we'd say today, right? He had everything covered, except, of course, he hadn't thought about eternity. And he hadn't thought about how quick eternity would be for him. Verse 20, "But God said unto him, thou wise person," because you've really planned out your life financially. Is that what the Lord says in verse 20? No. "Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? In other words, not 20 years from now, not 50 years from now, this night. And again, the Bible doesn't condemn wealth, but it certainly condemns those that trust in it. It condemns the trusting in it, the love of it, the striving for it. And so the parable of the rich fool here. And not turn there, but in Luke 16, we have the true story of the former rich man in hell, who left everything behind, as everybody who dies does, rich or poor. They leave it all behind. So the sad reality is that most rich people and those caught up in materialism are on the broad way. You have people that are not wealthy, but wannabes. That's their big goal in life. That's what they strive for in life. They just want to. They just want to get that. Get ahead. Get all they can, as the expression goes, and can all they get. Right? That's an old one. Well, that's number three. Number four, the last point here, the fourth and last group on the Broadway, or the broad road, are those caught up in worldly pleasure, entertainment. Might call that the party crowd. I know I spent 5 years in the Navy back in 1974, 1979. And pretty early on, I was introduced. I was saved. I wasn't where I should have been in many areas, but I was saved. But I was all around me. My people around me were very much in that category. You know, all they seemed to live for was, just partying and drinking and so forth. And you, some of you have worked jobs or have worked jobs in the past. No, probably people like that. You may have neighbors like that where that's all they really care about, you know. That's their idea, and here's the key. They're caught up in worldly pleasure, entertainment, partying, whether it be drinking or other ungodly things. And that's their idea, and here's the air quotes, of living. That's their idea of living. Isn't that sad? That's not really life at all, is it? It's a sad delusion is what they have. And 1 John chapter 2, turn there if you would. The epistle of 1 John. Probably there may be people here, no doubt, that were saved out of that. You can say, yeah, when I was younger, that's what my priority in life was. You know, just to live it up. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, though. And this is a good general area to look at that certainly deals with this and things in general. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we understand this is talking about the world system. It is not talking about the natural beauty of this world. I appreciate the natural beauty of this world. I like hiking, and I've had a chance not too long ago to do a little overnight backpacking. That was interesting. One of the fellows in my church, we walked a trail and spent the night. And that was interesting, and very pretty, very enjoyable. But we're talking here about the world system that Satan is the head of, and we shouldn't love it. This world system, though, is where so the lost are caught up in for the most part, you know. And the thing is this: they're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. That in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, tells us Moses refused. You know, Moses didn't do that, did he? As a man of God, he refused the pleasures of sin for a season. Because the fact is, there are pleasures for sin, but they're for a season. Sin at the moment, in many cases, has some apparent pleasures, but it's temporary, and there's long-lasting repercussions behind it. And the fact is, of course, that the wicked in any category, but certainly in this last category, have no peace. By the way, that's why so many of them are caught up in drugs and drinking and all that, because they don't want to face the realities of life. And so their answer is what? To drown it out with alcohol or drugs or whatever it may be. And that's a sad reality. Well, in closing the message this morning, we've considered four categories of people on the Broadway. The religious but lost, those that are caught up in humanistic wisdom, the world's idea of wisdom, humanistic philosophy, and so forth. The materialistic crowd, the rich and the wannabe rich, and then finally the worldly pleasures party crowd, we might call it that. And just in closing, the message here, going back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, I want to read just a few comments here. From one of the commentators about the broad way here, and I think it's good, it's helpful. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, he calls it the road to hell, because that's what it is, the road to hell. And he says the following about it. The road to hell is the broad road, entered by means of the wide gate. It is a popular road. Isn't that true? It's a popular road. It's like Interstate 78 on a busy day, you know? Crowded with the careless throngs of those who are blinded by the world, the broad path offers pleasure, promotion, possessions, power, and piety of a sort, customs and culture, and a varied menu of distractions and delights. Gifted men and greater that are on this road, as are all kinds of vices, vanities, and violence. You know, it's this broad throng of humanity. The rich, the poor, the in-between, you know, all kinds of categories. So, you know, I have briefly looked at these four categories, and I think probably, as I said at the beginning of the message, probably a number of people here, unless you were saved at a young age, and thank, by the way, if you were saved at a young age, thank the Lord for that. You haven't had the scars of sin. You know, there's no advantage for this guy. Yeah, I was in motorcycle gangs till I was 45 years old, and the Lord wonderfully saved me. That's a great testimony, but you know what? It'd be so much better if that person had been saved at a young age. Because for one thing, so much of their life was wasted. Secondly, they have the scars of sin still. You know, if a person, before they're saved, gets in a fight and loses their hand, after they're saved, they still have a hand gone, right? They don't grow a new hand back. They have the consequence, maybe an extreme example, but that's an example of the consequences of sin. And so much better to be saved at a young age, but for a number of people here, you can say, well, I was saved a little bit older, later in life, maybe much later in life, and I can certainly relate to one of these four categories. And as we have an opportunity to witness to those that are lost around us, let's consider, where's my lost neighbor? He's on the Broadway for sure. Which category is he in, maybe? It'd be more effective in. Because we have to identify that, I think. If people are going to realize their need of a Savior, they have to first of all realize they're lost. You know, if they're caught up in world religion, so long as they're staying in world religion, they're not going to get saved. You know, they're going to be devoted to Islam or devoted to Eastern religion. They're not going to get saved as long as they're devoted to that. My daughter in Japan deals with that every day, practically. Deals with ladies that are caught up in Eastern religion or caught up in materialism or both or something else. I mean, she deals with that all the time. But, you know, so people caught up in humanism and the world's religion, if they think they're just an evolved animal, if they think that everything was, you know, happened by chance and accident, as long as they keep believing that, they're not going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, if they're caught up in riches and think that's just the answer for my life, I'm just going to get ahead, you know, I'll have my 20-year financial plan and get three retirements by the time I'm 50 or something. But what about forever? And then finally, those devoted to worldly pleasures and lust, you know, just living for those things. And told people, you know, so it's the part of the message this morning was to try to say, okay, as we try to deal with the loss, we need to try to identify also where they're at in their thinking. But there may be somebody here that is still lost. I mean, the only person, and again, this is not a pride thing, and should never be, but the only person I can say for sure is saved is myself. The only person that can say for sure that's saved is yourself. When we can look at fruit, and we should, and we can look at evidences, but ultimately, the only person we know for sure is truly born again is ourselves. And But there may be someone here that's on the Broadway. If you're lost, there is a way to exit off that Broadway, and that's under the narrow way of salvation. No doubt about it, the narrow way is much less popular. No doubt about it. You know, the narrow way will never win in some poll. But, you know, with a repentant spirit, trust Christ as your Savior. I want to close with this verse here, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. If you want to turn there, please do. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, that's such a clear verse, isn't it? It shows the exclusiveness of the gospel. There's not a bunch of other ways. It's not this way and that way. And you know, one of the lies of Satan in this world system is, oh, we're all going to get there. We're all going to get to the top of the mountain. We're all going to make it, whatever it may be. Some kind of universalist idea. But no, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And of course, the name there is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, shed his precious blood, died for the sins of the whole world, rose again from the dead, and provided a means of salvation for any and all that would be willing to put their faith and trust in him. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for your blessings now. Lord, just the message really was primarily intended for those of us that are saved, just to have, perhaps, Lord, have some better insight into lost neighbors around us, Lord, and just what the roadblocks might be in their life, dear Lord. But Father, also have to recognize that there could be someone here. Maybe there's no one here like this, Lord, but maybe there could be someone here, Lord, that's never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And just work in their hearts and lives before it's eternally too late, and help them, Lord, to be realize their lost condition and want to put their faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ. Just guide and direct now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to 546. 546. If you would stand, please, we'll sing these verses. If you need help, we'd be happy to help you.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim.
As we come in contact with our friends and relatives and acquaintances that we know, people we work with, help us to see them as lost souls that Jesus died for. And help us to take opportunities that your Spirit gives us to show people from your word how they can know for sure that heaven will be their home when they leave this life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.